We are continuing our series, All Things New. So this is going to be a good time. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ezekiel. If you do not have your Bibles, I'll make sure we have everything on screen. But because I typed it up, there's likely going to be a grammatical error or two. So we'll see how that goes. We have ourselves a journey. Uh-oh, there we go. If I lose my notes, we're all in trouble because then it just gets longer, actually. This is focused. I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to continue. Gracious God, you are good. And God, we want to step into you continuing to reveal to us how you are making all things new, even now. It's moving. You are moving. Things are being transformed. Lives are being made new. Lives are being transformed. And for us, we desire this as well. And so, God, may our hearts be wide open. May we have ears to hear from you now. And so may the posture and meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, bring honor and glory to you and you alone, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, this is the third week of this series. The first week, what we wanted to do is zoom out. There are times where it's really good when approaching the scriptures, the Bible. Sometimes you want to zoom out and you want to get a larger view of the meta-narrative, how this thing is, because it's one giant story. And sometimes you want to zoom out and see the bigger picture and see what the movement is. And so we did that the first week, to see the movement of scripture. Then last week, what we did is we see all things being made new in this big picture. But then sometimes it's good to zoom in and you get an intimate, very personal picture of that within a story. And we looked at a story of a woman who was morally bankrupt. It wasn't a question, and yet Jesus met her right where she was, as she was, and invited her into a renewed life. And so it was zooming out, then it's zooming in and looking at these things taking place. Now this morning we're going to zoom out once again and look at a couple of the Hebrew prophets in what often gets referred to as the Old or Older would be better Testament, but it's the Hebrew scriptures. So we're going to look at the Hebrew prophets, and then we're going to see how they connect to everyone's favorite book, Revelation, and see this kind of bigger, wider, beautiful picture. And this is really important to how we approach the Bible. Because when we start swimming in some of the very wild writings of the Hebrew prophets and a book like Revelation, it can be, and I've heard the voice over and over as in a person that say, I don't know about that. Just give me Jesus. Which gives me a rash. When people say that. Now, why? Because the thought is we just need Jesus to interrupt the regularly scheduled program, die on a cross, forgive our sins, so we can go to heaven after we stop breathing. Which I would argue is a central reason why we find much of the Western American church as irrelevant, anemic, individualistic, and drowning in a theology of consumerism. Friends, we need the bigger vision and mission of Christ in much, which is much more compelling than that. And I certainly trust within this brilliant story that we're jumping into, we will locate ourselves in the story, find ourselves being made new. I hope so. But I want us to live into the bigness of the story and not just a small piece of the story. Because this story is transcendent. It may include and does include the forgiveness of sins, but it goes way, way beyond that. Because if we get stuck there, the story gets too small, and we have a much too big of a God to get stuck in such a small story. Are you with me? I hope there's some tension, though. We're like, whoa, whoa. Sure, of course, of course, of course. Now, here we do. For us to get this, we have to begin in the beginning. Sure, why not? That would be a good place to start. So we have a story that says there is this Adam, a guy named Adam, not molecules, but Adam was created out of the dust of the ground and went on walks with the divine in the garden. And was given one prohibition. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you violate this one proscription, you will be exiled from the garden. This is the story. Then we read that Adam and Eve eat from the tree, so are consequently exiled out of the garden. They're sent into exile. Now, if you continue to read through the Hebrew Scriptures, the Older Testament, what unfolds is that this is just a simple micro story of the Hebrew people's larger story. This one of, here, you're with me. You're created out of the dust of the ground. You're with me. Here is your one instruction. Follow that. Good. Don't exile. That's a small story of the bigger story. Because watch this. Israel, the nation Israel, if you will, before they're even a nation, was formed out of the dust of Egypt, rescued from slavery, and placed in the promised land. It was quite a journey, though. They were then given instructions for how to live life, 613 commands, which were condensed into 10 that Charlton Heston gave us. And then they were summed up. You can take those 10 and sum them up with love God, love your neighbor. Fail to observe these commands and experience exile, which is exactly what happens to the people as they're exiled to Babylon. Jerusalem is sacked and the temple is destroyed. And it's here, while in exile, that we hear from a prophet named Ezekiel. I'm not going to get into all of his wildness. Read this guy. He is Looney Tunes, it feels, in some of the things. He gets a message from God. Well, what I had to do is lay on my side for 390 days, then flip over and lay on the other side for 40 days, and I'm going to cook my bread over poop. That's what he does, because we all do that. What is this? I mean, just, you read it, it's all there. And there's conversation about what kind of dung. Well, I want to use this dung, God. You want to use this dung. Good heavens. So this guy, who we should all listen to then, has a vision from the divine. So we're going to be in Ezekiel. We'll start in Ezekiel 40, verses 1 through 4. In the 25th year of our exile in Babylon, 25th year of exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, that would be Jerusalem, on that very day the hand of the Lord was on me, and he took me there. Where's there? In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, it seemed that a city was being built. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He had a flax cord and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. Now, if you're in the gateway, that's where they made judgments. That's where they made decisions. So he's in the gateway. So some decisions are being made, some pronouncements then. The man said to me, human being, look, circle human being, look with your eyes, circle that, hear with your ears, circle that, and pay attention, circle that, to all the things I am showing you. Because the reason you were brought here is so that I could show them to you. Tell everything you see to the house of Israel. First, the human being part is often translated. You could probably look up in your scriptures and it would be translated son of man, which becomes a flashing neon sign when you read in the Gospels as Jesus mostly refers to himself as son of man. Over and over again. It's a way of Jesus, when he does it, saying, pay attention to what I am revealing through my flesh and blood life, what I am teaching and doing. Secondly, the look with your eyes, hear with your ears, pay attention. Think of that. it feels like a parent, right? I need you to look with your eyes. I need you to listen with your ears. I need you to pay attention. Kind of the same thing, right? But we feel we need to give 19 instructions so that the whole point is what that says is you extract that in the Hebrew and it's basically give your entire being to focus on this. Be fully present. Listen, not just with your ears, but with your whole being. Get this. Turn your full, undivided attention to what is being given here. And finally, a question. Why does it not name the there as Jerusalem and the very high mountain as Zion? Now, there's a it's very intentional that the writer wants the reader to first not go there, but go to Eden. That's why. Very high mountain. It's actually saying, go back and be in the garden because I want you to start there because I'm doing a new thing. This is a new beginning. So go there and then we'll work our way forward. So this vision then begins in chapter 40 and it goes on seven chapters in Ezekiel. Descriptive of this vision. It's very descriptive, but we've got a frame now so we can jump right to 47. Chapter 47, verses 1 through 8. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the house, because now they've done all the detailed work, and now they're at the house, which would be, they would understand the temple. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the house, and I saw water flowing eastward from under the threshold of the house, for the house faced east. The water flowed down from under the right side of the house, south of the altar. Next, he led me out through the north gate and took me around the outside to the outer gate. This is really a beautiful thing to be able to have the temple picture, the whole thing, but we're not doing that right now because we're not in Israel. By way of the east gate, where I saw water doing what? Ooh, it's an important word, trickling from the south side. It's running down. The trickling is, it's a flow that just is just getting started and it's moving down. With a line in his hand, that's that measuring thing, the man went out toward the east and measured 1,000 cubits, that's 1/3 of a mile, and had me, and this is where I messed up, had me cross the stream, not across the stream. That's my error, not the Bible's. The water came up to my ankles, ankle deep water. Circle that. He measured 1,000 cubits, 1/3 of a mile, and had me wade through the water, which reached my what? Okay, circle that. Are you getting this picture? Can you see the water moving, and it's slowly climbing, and we were in ankle-deep water, and now we're in knee-deep water. It's a good picture. That's what's going on. He measured 1,000 cubits and had me wade through water up to my what? Finally, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I couldn't cross on foot because the water was so deep enough one would have to swim across. It was a river that could not be waded through. He asked me, human being, son of man, have you seen this? The water begins as but a trickle, and then it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And the divine guides Ezekiel out in to the deepening waters, which raises a rather simple question. I hope you can all answer. Does it become more or less difficult to walk in deeper and deeper waters? More difficult. This is a picture of pursuing a richer, more meaningful faith. One that moves deeper and deeper into what the divine is doing, and that is actually more difficult. I highlight this because there is a rather popular theology which communicates the exact opposite, that the more faith you have, the more comfortable your life will be. I would argue a deeper faith is a more challenging faith because it continues to move to a deeper place, keyword of surrender. And if you spend more than a few seconds with these human being people, you find that people struggle with this because we love control of pretty much, everything, correct? So the deeper the water gets, the less control we have. Oh, my knees, I can brace myself. It's my waist now. Oh, I'm starting to feel the whoa, whoa, whoa. And then deeper and uh-oh. And then as soon as your feet lift off that ground, whoa boy. Correct? Now, I imagine that most people do not, if they were to communicate, I don't want a shallow life, they would say. I don't want a shallow faith. Yet, generally speaking, people gravitate towards comfort. For example, the last 18 months was exhausting. So I don't want to do the difficult work of wrestling with faith, with what I believe, what I trust, and the implications of what that has on my daily life. I'm tired. Just tell me what to do. I'm exhausted. Which, by the way, I would argue leads to the empire of fast food, fast entertainment, and convenience as king. I'm tired, just give it to me really simply and easily where I push a button or pull a lever and I don't have to think about it. So I'll take comfort for 2,000, Alex. And this most certainly has crept into faith, church. That's why in the midst of being homeless and purposeless, while in exile, Ezekiel has a vision presented to him that is massive and radically profound. In chapter 37, we're not going to be able to go there, but in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, we are given an enormous picture of a valley of dry bones. Maybe some of you are familiar with this picture. And then a picture of the bones are actually essentially being resurrected. And what we see in there is they're having the ligaments put back on them, which, by the way, is where we get the word religion, to re-ligament something, which means to put it back together. Did you know that the roots of that word religion was meant to put things back together, which is how we all experience religion, correct? It's a putting things back together. Whoops. Something must have gone awry, correct? But that's where it came from. That's what it's meant to do, is reattach that which has been taken apart. And then the bones are breathed into by the divine. They're giving new breath. They're being resurrected. And this vision is needed now for us, correct? For me. This doesn't take place in the shallow, but in pursuing the deep. And that means there needs to be a trust of the divine. Because the deeper the water gets, the less control we actually wield. And if I'm honest, I can't do shallow anymore, friends. I just can't with any of it. But especially as it pertains to faith and church, I can't do shallow. Which is why I'm here. In this community of Walker Harbor, which is why you have the staff that you have, because these people have said we're hungry for more. We want depth. We want more from this. So what we're going to do is we're going to push out into the deep and go surfing. So we continue with it. Then, guiding me, he got me back to the riverbank, because now the waters are, they're humming. After being returned, I saw on the bank of the river a great number of trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and continues down to the Arava. When it enters the sea of stagnant water, the Dead Sea, its waters will become what? This water is now humming, just streaming down, and it goes to the Dead Sea and makes those dead waters fresh. Now, that word fresh is the word raphah. Go ahead and say raphah. That's the Hebrew word, and it means healed. That's what it means. The dead waters will be healed. Now, that is gorgeous and stunning vision, but it's here that we really need to lean in and let the text and the vision wash over us so that we don't miss the depth and the calling to the church within it. Because there's a large portion, again, of the Western American church which often communicates that the goal is just healing. We're just healed, which is being free from death. Great place to start. But this text is going to ask us essentially, what will you do with being free from death? What will you do with your freedom? Because in a hyper-individualistic context, freedom can mean me, my thing, what I want to do, my comfort, in fact, which I would argue is devastating to the good news, which is the gospel. Because the text doesn't just say, stop with healing the dead waters, it continues. So this is why we got to read more. When this happens, when the waters are healed, when that happens, swarms of all kinds of what? Not dead, living creatures will be able to live in it, in the Dead Sea. Now, our oceans, 3% salt, and if you've been in them and you've tasted it, you're like, blah, ugh. The Dead Sea is 33% salt. Yeah, we're going to get there, don't worry. Swarms in it will be able to live in it wherever, but now they are living in it. Things are wherever the streams flow, so that there will be a vast number of fish. Woohoo! For this water is flowing there, so that wherever the river goes, everything will be restored and able to live. What will be? Everything. Fascinating. Now, there is regular water. Call back to last week. We called that water in the Hebrew, it's Mayim. Go ahead and say Mayim. Mayim. Now, when that water is living, though, that's Hayim. Go ahead and say Hayim. Mayim, Hayim, or Hayim, Mayim. Hayim is living water. Yeah. The Mayim will become Hayim, which is what Jesus said will spring up like a well from within us. That's what he says to that woman at the well. Oh, you want water? I'll give you water that springs up, that wells up from within you, living water. And Jesus said this to someone who had, was that woman not breathing? He said, living water will spring up from within you, to someone who was breathing but was living in death. Are you feeling that? Jesus said that what is needed is a death to life experience in this life. Oh, yeah. So the waters are not simply healed, but they are now swarming with life and they're moving, because living water is dynamic. It's surfing in life to the full. Now, I want to read that last part again. Swarms of all kinds of living creatures will be able to live in it wherever the streams flow, so that there will be a vast number of fish, for this water is flowing there, so that wherever the river goes, everything will be restored and able to live. What a buoyant call to the church. This is not a passive or escapist faith that begs for the divine to toss us a life preserver. Ah, the waters are getting deep. Just give me a life preserver. Now let's look at this picture again. When the waters start trickling, it was ankle deep. If you put on a life jacket and ankle deep water, well, that looks a little bit silly. Correct? So you have a life preserver, which I can't get on. If I get on, well, I won't be able to get it off. You put this thing on, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, whoa. Uh-oh, now we're out there, but now what happens if we only have a life preserver? What happens? We're just bobbing along. We're bobbing along until we can get whisked off to the island of sweet by and by. Correct? So when we only say, oh, just give me a life preserver kind of faith, so we can bob in, and you see a lot of that within the church, I'm just going to bob along and wait for to be whisked off to the island of sweet by and by. No. The healed life, with the waters flowing, so they're moving, they're humming. Well, that life needs a what? Yeah, we need resources. We need a kayak. We need something that we can jump in. But here's the thing. If you jump into a kayak in the flowing, moving waters, well, what that is now we've got a class 5 rapids of restoration. Whoo! Are you with me? But what happens when you get in that and the waters are humming and they're moving along? How much control do you have? How many of you have been whitewater rafting before? And how, out of control. So what do you need? You need an oar. You need resources to say, I'm going to do my best to navigate in these waters, but Spirit, you're in control. Now are you with me? You're moving, you're humming. Thank you for the resources that you've given me so I can move with you, so that I can go along. I have to trust immensely. But now we are going where we are supposed to be going. We're moving where the water is getting deeper and deeper and flowing harder and harder towards all that needs to be restored and healed. And that's beyond sin to all things new. The biblical narrative reveals to us that chaos precedes great creativity. And faith, which Jesus calls trust, precedes great leaps into deeper knowing. Yep. Now, these waters are found flowing to the Dead Sea, which we have a picture. Okay, here's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea now, which the surface of it is 1,400 feet below sea level, making it the lowest place on planet Earth. And then the lake itself dips down another 1,000 plus feet, making it the deepest hypersaline lake in the world. Dead water. Things do not live in the Dead Sea. They can't. Dead as a no living creature. As humans, though, the high salt content makes way for us to float in it like this lovely couple. You can sit there, legs up in the air. We're just sitting there, floating. Or maybe you want to read a book. Go for it. You may do so. In the Dead Sea, it is absolutely kind of jarring when you get in. You just float. Trying to get your feet down is difficult. The Dead Sea keeps you up. So you're like, oh, well, that's fun. But here's the thing. If you stay in that water too long, guess what it's doing? The deadness is actually killing you. It's sucking the life out of you. They tell you when you go in, you can only be in for so long. And that's why they have lifeguards. Because some people go, well, if you float, you can't drown. Actually, people drown all the time in the Dead Sea. Do you know why? Because they want to read in there. And what happens is it's sucking the life out of you, the energy. It's sucking that out of you. And then what happens is someone tips a little bit, and they tip over, and they roll over, and they now do not have the energy to pull themselves out of the water, and they drown by floating face down because it's sucking the energy out of you. It's not just dead, it's killing you. Do you see the image? And the water is coming down, and the water is heading to that which is dead and that which is killing. It's not that the waters are simply dead, but the high salt content is draining life. And yet this is where the Mayim Hayim flows, which tells us that Ezekiel's vision is not one of escape or evacuation. This is one of mission that pursues and renews dead things. Because it says the Mayim Hayim Hayim Mayim is flowing down to the Dead Sea and healing those waters. All things new. Are you getting this? Okay, now the prophet Joel tells us that on the way to the Dead Sea, this living water will do some other fascinating work for the people in a place called Shittah or Shittim. Go ahead and say Shittah. And then Shittim. Yeah, the same thing. Okay, next. So here's where it is. So you have the Dead Sea here, right? Got that? And then this is where this Shittim, Shittah is. It's there. And so the water's flowing down, and it's going to hit to this place. And if the water is going there, then you're probably asking yourself, what happened there? Well, first, let's go to Joel chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, in the days of things being put back together, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, in that day, now we jump to verse 18, the mountains will drip what? Ooh, come on now. New wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain, now here's the thing, that word fountain also means well or spring. A well or spring will flow out of the Lord's house, come up, and will water. That word water is the word shakah, which we looked at last week, which means to give drink or act as a cupbearer to. This flowing stream coming up, this spring, this well, will act as a cupbearer to the valley of Shittim. So we have this vision, which means we should ask the question, well, what happened here in which things need to be put back together? To that, we're going to go to the book of Numbers, your favorite book, Numbers. So Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was camped at where? Shittim, the men began to have sex with the Moabite women. Uh-oh. It started when the women invited the men to their sex and religion worship. They ate together and then worshiped their gods, Moabite gods. Israel ended up joining in the worship of the Baal Peor. God was furious, his anger blazing out against Israel. The psalmist reflects on this and tells us this in Psalm 106, 28. They, Israel, yoked themselves to the Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to what? Another word for lifeless is dead. You gave yourself to dead gods. And giving yourself to dead gods makes you dead. So before entering the promised land, the people lose the plot. This is before they even entered the promised land, and they start chasing after dead gods, which leads them to be dead in their living. And yet the prophet Joel informs us that when the day of renewal comes, living water will flow out from the temple and renew and restore all that is dead. And all this takes place on the way to the Dead Sea. Now let's head back to Ezekiel 47, because now things are being made alive that were dead. Chapter 47, verse 12. On both river banks will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not dry up, nor will their fruit fail. There will be a different kind of fruit every month. It's an eternal jelly of the month club. When I read it, I'm like, eternal jelly of the month club. Well done, Christmas vacation. No, because the water flows from the sanctuary so that the fruit will be edible and the leaves will be for what? Healing. Notice the action, though. The action is not in the sanctuary, but what? It flows from the sanctuary. How did the church miss this? The action is not in the sanctuary, it flows from the sanctuary. Now, we may experience and bump up against and hear and be rattled in our soul here in the sanctuary, but life happens out there. Life flows out from here to there. And for some of you are going, this sounds familiar. I think I've read or heard this before. Uh-huh, it's because it's the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Let's go there. Then the angel showed me the what? The river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal, flowing from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Between the main street and the river was the tree of life. That takes us back to the beginning, at the end, producing 12 kinds of fruit. Jelly of the Month Club, a different kind every month, woohoo! And the leaves of the tree were for healing the nations. No longer will there be any curses. Notice how John here adds the nations to the healing part. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to be fuzzy about who this is for, because it's for who? All people, every single person this healing is for. John's like, let's clear up any ambiguous thoughts there. That's a lot to take in, huh? Whew. We just traveled the Bible, in a sense. But it's loaded with an invitation and challenge. In order for Ezekiel to see this new life, he must first go into the deep waters. Correct? He did not see what he saw in ankle-deep water. He did not see at knee-deep. He did not see at waist-deep. He had to get to a point where he's like, I can't do it anymore. I can't actually keep walking. I can try and swim, but really it would be, hey, lovely, if you could go ahead and give me a kayak, and then we'll just give me an oar, and we're gonna ride this thing all the way down to the Dead Sea, to dead things. And on the way, we'll stop at Shittim and do some restoration there as well. Will we enter the deep waters? Will we move beyond a shallow faith of comfort? Will we move beyond a life preserver faith and jump into the rapids with a kayak and an oar, paddling alongside the divine and making all things new? Living water renews us, restores us, and summons us to participate in the eternal restoration project. So, what I want to do is I want to pause for a second, and I want you to think about having conversations with people who have struggled, who have had difficulty in their life, and who have clung to, held on to, just white-knuckled a faith that had to just get deeper and deeper because this is harder and harder. And you've seen, it's amazed you that you go, that's a depth. There's a depth there. That you're like, well, of course, we need a deep faith for a deep life because it's not going to be easy. It's not. We'll bail when it gets difficult if you're like, ugh, I thought this was, and you hear people, well, more faith you have, and then what? Then you're supposed to kick back and relax and it's easy. What? What? I read my Bible and it doesn't seem like it got any easier for Jesus. It doesn't seem like it got any easier for the Hebrew prophets. It doesn't seem like it got easier for the disciples as they continue to walk with Jesus. So, what I want to do is a bit of call and response. You can if you want, but this just kind of call and response that we just say, we recognize this, we zoom out, we see this large picture, and it just for us to kind of go what we're seeing and we're asking of God, and then we're going to move to a time of the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of Jesus breaking himself open and pouring himself out for the healing of the world. And so we practice this. It's a practice, but we go, I recognize you gave yourself for my healing and sending. So as we do this, we say thank you. It's a thank you. And then what we do from here is we go and break ourselves open and pour ourselves out for the community, for others to taste and see that the Lord is good, as it said. So a little bit of call and response. I say this, you'll be the community. To the one who is making all things new, we ask, wash us anew, heal us, and send us. To the one who is love and extends love to all, awaken us to your love and empower us to extend your love to every single person we encounter. That is my prayer. And I want to just take a little bit to reflect on that with the Eucharist, which is the good gift. That's what Eucharist means. Good grace, good gift. So that we would practice, thank you, now send me. Thank you, now send me. Kind of peace. So I'd love to pray. and there's going to be myself and Denny over here, and you may hear things like, this is a picture of Jesus' body given for you. This is a picture of Jesus' blood poured out for your healing and your sending. You'll hear something along that line. And Dave and Sue will be over here offering the same thing. And then, for practical purposes, if you need gluten-free, we have gluten-free crackers on this side. Team Wally and Denny, I guess, has gluten-free. So I'd love to pray, and then we will step into this. And this is for everyone. If you feel led, you want to absorb and sit in this practice, great, come, all of you, as you would. And if you just want to sit, great, you may do that as well. Gracious God, we bless you because you do more than just heal. And that in and of itself is overwhelming. Thank you, God, for meeting us where we are, as we are, and you heal us. You restore that which has been taken apart. You renew that which is dead in us. You reconcile us, like our being into one. You reconcile, you put us back together, and you put us back together with others, with you, with creation. There's a lot of healing going on, and we bless you for that, God. And then we bless you because you call us, you summon us, you choose us to be your body here and now, your church, for the sake of the world. That as you put us back together, then we can break ourselves open and pour ourselves out so that others can experience your healing, your goodness, your renewal, your restoration, and reconciliation. So now, as we step into this practice, we bless you and thank you, God, for breaking yourself open, pouring yourself out for us. We receive, and then we go. We pray this in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen.